Okay. So last week we stopped right after Paul's sermon, and his sermon was essentially, the God of Israel demonstrated his loving kindness and his mercy to Israel consistently from the moment he called Abraham to the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, to giving judges to Israel to rule over her, to giving her a righteous king, David, a king after his own heart, and giving that righteous king, David, the promise of a descendant who was Jesus. And he finally demonstrated his mercy to Israel by sending her Jesus, who was their Messiah, God's own son. But Israel rejected their Messiah, their promised one, and they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, just as the scriptures foretold. And so Jesus provides us a freedom that the law never could. And this week, there's a lot of anticipation. After the last Sabbath, it seemed like everybody was really excited about Paul's message, and they were interested in hearing more. So last week ended in verse 42 of Acts 13. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And that brings us to this week, Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out loud, boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God," the word of the Lord. I just lost my place. There we go, the word of the Lord. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Chapter 14. "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Verse 4, "But the apostles, the people of the city, were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" 12. "Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of nature like with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he arose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that you are a God who reveals yourself to mankind, that you have not left yourself without witness, both in the natural order, food, drink, rain, flowers, trees, birds, bugs, mountains, seas, the sky. All things point us towards a creator. They point us towards you. And so we praise you for revealing yourself to us in nature. And we praise you also for the prophetic word, your gospel, your truth, the Bible, that reveals yourself to us in a clear and precise way that we might follow you. Lord, we thank you that you sent your gospel throughout this world so that we might be saved and that we might have opportunity to share it with others. And Lord, help us to be a faithful people. Help us to have a passion to share your truth with others, to reach out, to share the gospel, to love people, to care for them, to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our lives. Lord, help us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, to understand your word and to apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we read this section, there's an overarching theme running throughout the passage, and that theme is this: the gospel causes division. The gospel causes division. Now, I don't mean that the gospel causes division in every way, but it causes division in this certain way. Some will reject the gospel, but God will save some. In fact, some will always reject the gospel, but God will always save some. I don't mean that every single time the gospel is shared that people will be saved, that some people will immediately accept the gospel, some will immediately reject the gospel. But I mean that as the gospel goes forth throughout the world, that some people throughout the world will always reject the gospel and God will always save some. And we'll see this point throughout our text today. Now, I want to note that normally most people, most often I have three or four main points and I state those main points and then I read the passage after that and show you how the passage proves the point that I said was the main point. And most people seem to like having three or four bulleted points like that. I know for me personally, I really struggle if there's not like, you know, three Roman numerals that I can write down. And so I don't know where the pastor is, if I don't know what Roman numeral I'm on, so I just quit writing notes because I'm lost. This text doesn't really break down that way. And instead, Paul and Barnabas preach in four different cities, and each of those cities supports our overall theme. So my goal is to show how each of these four narrative groupings support our overarching theme that the gospel causes division, some reject the gospel, God saves some. But if you really need those Roman numerals, you might write down something like this: division in Antioch, division in Iconium, division in Lystra, and division in Derbe. But then after the sermon, if someone asks you, well, what's the main point of this passage? And if you say, division in Iconium, division in Lystra, that's not going to be very helpful to them. But I think it may help us stay on track in the sermon. And then at the end, I'll maybe give you a better way to explain what this passage is saying than listing division in four different cities. First of all, division in Antioch of Pisidia. Last week, Paul preached a sermon. Many heard him. Many were excited to hear him again. That leads us to verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So word has spread of this message of hope. And apparently, those who heard Paul's sermons last week, they have taken that message to the city around them. They're discussing it with their family and their friends and their neighbors, such that Paul's message has been shared, debated, discussed, and now it's so controversial, so intriguing, so challenging, that the whole city almost has gathered today to hear Paul again. They want to know, what is this message that is so compelling that everybody wants to talk about? And do note at the end of verse 44 that they have not gathered to hear Paul. It's not that Paul is eloquent. It's not that Paul's an amazing debater. They've not gathered to hear Paul at all. They're gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It's not Paul that is intriguing to them. It is the message that is intriguing to them. It is the gospel itself that all these people are gathered to hear. That doesn't mean they all agree with the gospel. In fact, we'll find out very quickly some do not. But it does remind us that the gospel is a compelling message. The gospel is a riveting message. It's centered on the fact that God is the creator of all things. He sent his own Son, the Son of Man, Son of God, to come into his own creation. God became part of his creation, lived among us, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, and then died on a cross on behalf of sinners. Not on accident, not because he didn't have control, but because that was actually his plan. And then God the Father raised him from the dead and allowed his sacrifice to be the sacrifice that reconciles God and man. One day, Jesus will judge all the living and the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and authority. And one day, he will judge. Between now and then, he offers salvation freely to any who would trust him. Some reject him, but he saves some. So the gospel is an amazing message. And I perhaps can tune out for a while and tune back in to the gospel when someone's preaching it. But that's not because the gospel is not compelling. It's because I've lost sight of the beauty of the gospel. So if the gospel is not compelling to you anymore, the problem is not the message of the gospel. The problem is in your heart. It's not that you need to hear the gospel less. It's that you need to love the gospel more. Verse 45, we see that the Jews, they see these great crowds and they become jealous. They are not happy that Paul is attracting all these people. Hey, we had this synagogue a long time before you showed up, Paul. We were pretty pleased with our small group of people and what we were doing. We have the message of the truth. Who are you to come in and to draw these great crowds? Now, thankfully, we're never jealous of other people who draw large crowds to their worship events. That was a joke. Rather than believe the truth, these Jewish people are angered by the truth. They're angered by the fact that the truth has drawn a crowd. And so they stir up division. They begin to argue with Paul. They contradict him. They undermine him. They refuse to listen. So we immediately see that the gospel causes division. We see that some people reject the gospel. These Jews categorically reject the gospel. They refuse to continue listening to the message. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas proclaim, we were commanded, we were required to go to the Jews first. It was necessary that we bring the word of God to you first. And we know that Paul's pattern, wherever there are Jews, is that he always goes to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue first. That's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He fulfills the promises to Adam, to Abraham, father of the Jews, and to King David. He fulfills the law. He provides the righteousness that the law could not provide. He represents Israel as the righteous one that Israel itself was supposed to be. And so because of the rejection of the Jews, Paul and Barnabas tell them they are turning to the Gentiles. Now, Paul is not saying, fine, we're taking our ball and going home if you're not going to play with us. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, I am commanded to turn to the Gentiles. Verse 46, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 6. We read it earlier in our service this morning. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, this is a promise to Israel as a whole that they would be a light for the Gentiles, shining God's salvation to the ends of the earth. This verse in Isaiah 49 is also quoted in Luke 2. Please turn there. Luke 2, verse 27. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. What we have there is this righteous man named Simeon. He's been waiting with anticipation for a long time. It says his entire life waiting for the Lord's Messiah. Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple, and Simeon meets them there. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So in Luke 2, Jesus himself is the light for the Gentiles. Simeon says, I've seen your salvation. I'm holding him in my arms. Jesus will be the light for the Gentiles. Jesus will be glory for Israel. Now in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas treat this exact same prophecy as a command for them to go to the Gentiles. And I don't think we have to stretch to see their logic. Jesus was the light for the Gentiles. Jesus commanded his disciples to go proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission is to take this message to the whole world, this glorious gospel that Jesus is the light of the world, both Jew and Gentile, take that message to the ends of the earth. And so in Luke 2, this righteous man, Simeon, has been waiting for the Messiah, and he says, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is light for the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas are taking that same verse and applying it to their current situation. We're commanded to take Jesus, who's the light of the world, take that light to the Gentiles. Verse 48, I'm sorry, go back to Acts chapter 13. The Jews reject the gospel, and so Paul and Barnabas now feel compelled to leave the Jews behind and take the gospel to the Gentiles who are willing to listen. Verse 48, Acts 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Again, we see our division. The Jews already rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles rejoice and they glorify the word of the Lord. They lift up the gospel. It says they worship the gospel. And so we see that the gospel divides. Some reject the gospel, but God saves some. And you can see directly in this text why I have not been saying some reject the gospel, but some accept the gospel. Right? It says, I lost my place. There we go. I'll just read verse 48 again. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's not that some accept the gospel. Apart from God acting, all of us would be the ones who reject the gospel. It would be everyone rejects the gospel. No one seeks after God. No one seeks after righteousness. The mind of the natural man cannot see God, cannot understand truth, unless God opens his heart. And so that's why it says those who were appointed to eternal life believed. The ones who believed were those whom God himself appointed to eternal life. So some reject the gospel, but God saves some. And then we see in verse 49 that the gospel is actually spreading throughout this region. Luke is making clear to us that the gospel is not just spreading in the city of Antioch, but is spreading throughout that entire region. And so we see that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. The gospel is not just in select cities. The gospel is spreading throughout the known world. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the Jews are so furious about what is happening, about the gospel Paul is proclaiming, that they stir up the city leaders and they force Paul and Barnabas out of the city. And Paul and Barnabas, they walk out of the city, or are forced out of the city, and they shake the dust off their feet, which is something the Jews would have immediately recognized. It was a pattern for them when they went out into Gentile territory and then they returned back to Israel. They would shake the dust off of their feet to represent that even the dust of the ground of the Gentiles wasn't worthy of them. And Paul and Barnabas are signaling to these Jews, you're not worthy of God's gospel. Well, even though they're rejected by the Jews and they're run out of town, there were many who were saved, and those who were saved, these new disciples, were filled with joy, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're delighted in the gospel, and they're delighted in the God who saves. They're also filled, indwelled by the God who saves. And so we see division here in Antioch of Pisidia. Some reject the gospel, but God saves some. Next, we see division in Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they enter a new town, Iconium. They head to the synagogue, which is their pattern, and immediately they begin preaching the gospel. You know, they run out of this first town and they don't take a break, say, hey, we need a breather for a while. This has been kind of rough. They immediately go to the next town. They immediately go to the synagogue. They immediately begin preaching. In fact, they preach in such a way that many believe. Many turn from unbelief and believe in the gospel. However, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews speak against Paul and Barnabas. They turn the Greeks against Paul and Barnabas. Luke uses rather strong language for their tactics. He says they poisoned the minds of the Greeks. And again, we see that the gospel causes division. Some reject the gospel, but God saves some. Some have rejected God's message, and on the other hand, God has opened the hearts of some to believe. And this is the second time that we see that those who reject the gospel are not always willing just to keep that rejection to themselves. Oftentimes, they want to keep others from accepting God as well. It's a reminder that the natural man is at enmity with God. Those who are not saved are not neutral towards the gospel. They are not neutral towards God. According to Scripture, those who do not believe in Jesus are at war with God. They are at enmity with God. And we see that throughout our passage today. Those who reject the gospel are consistently trying to hold others back from the gospel as well. However, Paul and Barnabas are not at all deterred by their actions. Look at verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So despite being spoken against, Paul and Barnabas continue to preach. They continue to share for a long time, boldly. Then God even grants them signs and wonders as evidence that they really are his people, such that both the message of the gospel and the evidence of the signs all point to this truth that Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming God's message, God's grace and salvation. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So the gospel has created division. Paul and Barnabas are able to preach for a long time, but eventually the division creates an attempt to take their life. Now, again, we might think that they might lay low for a while and wait for things to blow over, but that's not what they do. They continue to preach the gospel. They continue to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. So we see in Iconium, just as we saw in Antioch, the gospel causes division. Some will reject the gospel, but God will save some. Just a quick note on verse 6. Luke refers to Lystra and Derbe as cities of Lycaonia. And this used to be viewed as an error by Luke, because Lystra and Derbe are not actually in the same province. However, further historical and geographical archaeological research has demonstrated that when Luke wrote Acts and when Paul and Barnabas were in these cities, that they actually were in the same province, which is just another sign that Luke was a very serious historian. He took his task very seriously, very concerned about the facts. And although Scripture is oftentimes accused of being inaccurate, further study consistently demonstrates it to be right and true. And James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on this passage, says, "We find situations like this frequently in serious studies of the Bible. If you want to seem very wise and popular today, you can gain attention by making a career of criticizing the Bible. Show all the places where modern scholarship proves that it is wrong. If you are not afraid of looking very foolish in about 30 years from now, and perhaps much sooner, when the explanation of the apparent difficulty is found. However, if you want to look wise in the future, though you may look foolish now, you should take your stand on the integrity and complete accuracy of this book. If you do, you will find the same sorts of things Ramsay and others discovered." And Ramsay, Lord Ramsay, is the one who discovered that these two cities were actually in the same province at the time of Luke's writing. He was an atheist who was setting out to disprove Paul's message, to disprove the Bible, and to prove that Acts written by Luke was full of fallacies. And he did research and became a believer because he was convinced that it was actually all true. Division in Lystra, verse 8. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." So Paul is preaching, and he sees a crippled man that has saving faith. And so he tells this man to stand up, and the man immediately springs up and he begins walking. This should remind us of a couple miracles we've seen in the Bible before. It's almost identical to a miracle performed by Jesus. It's almost identical to a miracle performed by Peter. And Luke is demonstrating that Paul is continuing in the ministry of Peter and in the ministry of Jesus. Paul is an apostle just like Peter. Paul is a minister of Jesus. Paul carries on the work of Jesus. I just wanted to take a brief moment to comment about this healing and current healing ministries. I wouldn't even bring this up, but so-called healing ministries often cite this verse when the verse says, "Paul saw this man had faith to be healed." And so these quote-unquote healing ministries say that a person must have faith to be healed, and if they're not healed, it's not the fault of the healer. How could that be? It's the fault of this person who doesn't have the faith to be healed. Well, first of all, it's a complete twisting of these words. It's not the main point of the text. What this passage is making clear is that the person who was healed has a visible, recognizable condition that has been present from birth. He has faith, and Paul chooses to save him. Now, this man is lame from birth. No one questions that, and he immediately springs up and walks. On the other hand, if an actually lame person were to go into one of these healing ministries to be healed at a healing service, security would ensure that they did not make it up to the front of the stage. They have a special place reserved for people who actually have real conditions, and they don't let them anywhere where they might show up on camera. And there's a reason for that. They can't actually heal people with real conditions. And so TV ministries today with quote-unquote healing have absolutely no evidence to demonstrate they've healed anyone. And I only bring that up because they actually use that specific verse. Verse 11, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds.'" Now the Greeks believed in many gods, the pantheon of gods, and their gods generally had human characteristics, often sinful characteristics, but they also had godlike power, and Zeus was the king of the gods. He was the leader of the gods. He could throw lightning bolts and control the weather. And Hermes was also a god. He was the son of Zeus, but also a god. And he was the messenger of the gods. He was the one who brought messages from the gods to men. And there was a legend that Zeus and Hermes once visited a valley near Lystra. And when they were there, they asked for housing, and nobody would give them housing. Everyone refused them, except for this old, poor couple. Well, Zeus and Hermes flooded the valley, killed everyone except this poor old couple, and made their house, their little hut, into a temple. Well, in our narrative, we see that Paul and Barnabas have appeared from parts unknown. Nobody knows them. And they're sharing about God, and they heal a lame man. And the Laconians think the gods have returned. And of course, none of them want to be destroyed. They don't want their houses to be flooded. And so they're falling over themselves trying to honor these gods who have shown up on their doorstep. Now, we may wonder, how does this get so far? You know, the priest actually comes in. He's there with sacrifices, ready to start sacrificing. Well, most people in this day and age spoke Greek, and these people did well. That's how Paul was communicating with them. But apparently, they're so excited that they actually started speaking in Laconian, which is their mother tongue, their heart language, as you would, the language they know best. And so Paul and Barnabas don't actually know what they're saying. And so they're all getting ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas don't know what they're doing until finally they figure it out. And so immediately they try to put a stop to it. Verse 14. But when the apostles... Boy, I am really struggling with my words this morning. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they tear their clothes, which is a common Jewish thing to do, indicating either anger or great disturbance. They rush into the crowd. They say, "Stop doing this. We're men just like you. We're not gods." And then they preach a sermon about God. "We're not here to be worshipped by you, but to turn you to the worship of the one true and living God. We want to turn you from your futile worship and turn you to true God worship. Stop pursuing vain things and believe in the one true God. He made everything, heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. He allows people to walk in their own paths, their own way, but he gives everyone his witness. The rain that nourishes the plants, fruitful harvests, food, joy, all these things testify to the one true and living God. So turn from these vain things that you're believing in and turn and serve the living God." But even with this, the sermon, all they do, they're barely able to stop these people from trying to worship them. However, even though their trip starts out so promising, division still comes. Verse 19. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So the gospel causes division. We already have seen that God saved some, but now we also see that some reject the gospel. They don't just reject the message, they reject the messengers as well. They take Paul out of the city. They stone him, or actually they stone him and then take him out of the city. But he's stoned so severely they think he's dead. However, God spares Paul. The disciples come to Paul thinking he's dead. But he stands up and goes back into the city. Again, coming right back to the place where he was just threatened. Despite major persecution, Paul doesn't take a break. He doesn't lay low for a while. It says the very next day, he and Barnabas leave for Derbe to keep preaching the gospel. That leads us lastly to division in Derbe. Verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I want to note, we don't see the same level of division here in Derby that we saw in the previous three cities. However, we do see division. And here's how we know that division exists. Luke says that they made many disciples. What is implicit in this is that although they made many disciples, there are others who did not believe. Because otherwise, Luke would have recorded for us that they made disciples of everyone in the town, because Luke is very concerned about sharing the spread of the gospel. So we still have the gospel causing division. Some reject the gospel, but God saves some. Now that they're in Derby, the most logically, geographically logical route for them to take would be to go to Paul's hometown in Tarsus and then go back to Antioch. But that's not what they do. Instead, they retrace their steps, going back through these towns where they've already been kicked out of the town, where they've been rejected, their lives have been threatened, and they go back and they lift up their brothers and sisters in Christ who are stuck in these towns where they will be persecuted. It says that they strengthened their souls, they encouraged them to keep the faith, and they told them that tribulations would come. And Paul and Barnabas clearly know that tribulations will come. They see it everywhere they go. And lastly, they appointed elders, plural, in every church and entrust them to God, which is one of the reasons why we believe in a plurality of elders, that there would be more than one elder in a church. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And Luke ties up his loose ends here. They finished their journey. They head back to Antioch. And it says that they go back to Antioch where they had been commissioned for the work of God's grace that they have now fulfilled. They've completed the journey that the Holy Spirit sent them on. The Spirit sent them on this journey. They fill this route. They complete the journey. And now they're done and they go back to Antioch where they were sent from. Verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Their first missionary journey is over. And so they gather the church, they tell them all about it. Hey, listen to what God has done. Listen to how God has opened a door with the Gentiles. God has saved so many people, and we're excited about the ministry God has given to us. Then it says they remained there in Antioch for a significant period of time. And so Paul and Barnabas, after finishing their missionary journey, they go back to their home church. They keep doing the ministry that God had given to them before he sent them on this mission. Well, just some concluding thoughts. Going back to my discussion earlier about a better way to break down this passage than telling someone, oh yeah, it's about division in Antioch, division in Iconium. I think the best way to say it is Acts 13 and 14 show us that the gospel divides into two groups. Some reject the gospel, but God saves some. And we see that division first in Antioch of Pisidia. And then we see that same division again at Iconium. And then we see that division again at Lystra. And we see that division yet a fourth time, although to a lesser degree, in Derbe. And so we see a consistent pattern in this passage that the gospel divides, that some reject the gospel, but God saves some. And that division happens because man in his sin will always reject the gospel. Man will always reject God's message. But that division also happens because God in his mercy will overcome that rejection for those whom he has appointed to eternal life. Man will always reject the gospel unless God changes his heart to accept the gospel. Just a couple points of application. Number one, rejoice in your salvation. If it was up to you, you would have rejected the gospel your entire life. If you are saved, it is only because God saved you. God was merciful to you. God poured out his grace to you. He opened your eyes. He opened your heart. He let you see that you're a sinner who needs a savior. He let you see that you need Jesus. And so rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the God who saves. Rejoice in God's grace, mercy, loving kindness poured out in your life. Second application, make the gospel known. the gospel doesn't divide where the gospel is not known. The gospel doesn't divide where the gospel is not proclaimed. Paul knew the gospel would divide. He knew that many would reject him and even persecute him. But he kept on proclaiming the gospel. He kept on telling people about Jesus. And we should learn from Paul's persistence. You know, we look at Paul as this amazing missionary because he was, but it's not because everybody received his message. It's because he kept getting rejected over and over again, but he kept going out and proclaiming the gospel such that God saved those whom he had appointed to eternal life. So we should not fear being rejected. We should expect to be rejected by some. But we should also expect that God will save some in his mercy. So don't be afraid of sharing the gospel. Go sow the seed of the gospel and trust God with the results. Let's pray. God, our Father, you are such a gracious and merciful and compassionate God. You look down on this world of sinners and you don't leave us in our sin. You sent your own Son to die for us, to reconcile us, to offer us hope and peace. And even though in our sinful hearts we would reject you, you continue to make yourself known throughout this world. You continue to shine your light both through creation and through the gospel to the people of this world. And you wait patiently for any who would come to you, and in your mercy you open hearts, and you call all who you have appointed to eternal life to yourself. So, Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we ask that you would help us to be faithful to fulfill the mission you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.